Well, in Genesis chapter 40, in verse 17, we read about this dream that the baker had. Towards the end of the verse, speaking about these baskets upon his head that were full of bread, he said, and the birds did eat them out of the basket upon my head. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, as we come to think upon this well-known story, O Lord, we thank Thee there are lessons for us today. And we thank Thee that best of all, we can be reminded of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we pray for the help of the Holy Spirit, that we would see the Savior, and that He would be precious to us. And if anyone as yet has not trusted in the saving blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, O Lord, that Thou would cause them to look away to the Savior and find forgiveness in Him, for it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen. The birds did eat them. You can picture the scene. Now, it's a dream, but the baker pictures himself walking across maybe the courtyard, open courtyard, and as maybe men in those days did, carrying the baskets upon his head, uncovered, and these birds swoop down and take away the bread. Now, just by the way, when you read baker and butler, don't think of just a menial task. They were high positions. We know that, for instance, of the cupbearer or butler, that Nehemiah was the cupbearer hundreds of years later. And that was a very, very responsible position. They had the ear of the king, and they could advise the king and speak with the king. So it was a very privileged, high position. But you can picture the scene, the birds swooping down. When I read this portion, I thought of some time ago, grandchildren over in Wales, Aberystwyth, seaside town, and the youngest granddaughter there, Catherine. I remember my daughter telling us she was walking along the seafront, if you know it there, just right along a long promenade, and they just got an ice cream, and all of a sudden the big seagull swooped down, and that was most of the ice cream away. And they're a nuisance. And it's got very serious in some places. The authorities say that over the years, because the seagulls have become more used to humans, they're not as afraid as they once were, and it is a very dangerous thing, the seagulls swooping down. In fact, in some, just if you're on your holidays in southern England, watch out. Of course, you may not do this anyway, but in some towns in England, there's an £80 spot fine if you're caught throwing bread or food to seagulls. £80 you'll have to pay because they're dangerous. Remember the account in the newspaper just a few years ago of a Yorkshire Terrier was killed? Owner walking along with a pet Yorkshire Terrier, and I mean, in their... Well, how'd you describe them? They're not, they could get a grip of your leg, maybe hold on, I don't know, but, you think of the word terrier, and yet it was killed by these seagulls coming in a group. And so there have been other stories of pets being killed. Well, you imagine birds swooping down, and here's a baker and he has a dream, and these birds swoop down and take away the bread that he was carrying as an offering to the king of Egypt. Of course, remember we said, speaking of the vultures one Lord's Day morning, that in ancient Egypt, vultures were looked upon and they were called Pharaoh's chickens. You see, vultures had a good duty in clearing up the rubbish and the carrion, the dead animals and so on. And it was against the law, punishable by death, to kill the bird of prey. So you can imagine in Egypt these birds were protected, which made it probably all the more dangerous for someone carrying something that the birds wanted to get. Now, we spoke, remember, on Abraham, and he was driving away birds that were seeking to come down and take away the flesh of the sacrifice, Genesis 15. We spoke about Rizpah. You remember that godly mother? Two of her sons were taken, and they were executed, and their bodies were hung on trees and left there. And she stayed there night and day, and drove away the birds of prey that were wanting to come, and horrible picture of eat the dead bodies of her two sons. And then we thought in a prayer meeting of the text in the New Testament, repeated twice, of course, of the parable of the sower going out to sow the seed. And the Lord said, birds of the air come where the seed is on the wayside, and they swoop down and they snatch away the good seed. Disciples said, Lord, what does this mean? The birds of the air are Satan. Satan, who comes to snatch away the seed. So we've already looked at three incidents in Scripture where birds come and steal something away, or swoop down to try and devour something. And here in this chapter, it happens to be bread. Well, in this chapter, you have the butler, the baker, but there's no candlestick maker, I'm afraid. But three men, the believer who was with the butler and the baker. That's what I want to look at. Now, some years ago, we spent a long time going through in the life of Joseph as a wonderful example of the believer, a wonderful type of Christ. And we did look at this chapter. A sermon is on sermon audio if you're interested in listening to it. But we focused on that message more on Joseph, why the Lord had him in prison, unfairly treated. Why? To teach him patience and so on. But this morning, I want to take more the dreams, because I do believe that these dreams are what you could call an analogy, a parable, an illustration, a type. Now, they actually dreamt these dreams, but they do have a spiritual application to salvation and our Savior, because all the Bible's about Christ. Now, when you come to take a portion of Scripture in that manner, to look at a spiritual application, you do have to do it with great care. There's a great danger, even with parables in the New Testament, of reading into Scripture what is not there. We need to be careful of that. I don't think we're going to do that this morning. But there is a danger of that. For instance, let me give you an example of wrong Bible interpretation. You've all heard of the Jehovah Witnesses. And you know they've strange beliefs. Of course, they've heretical, blasphemous beliefs regarding the person of Christ. But even some of their, we'll call them minor beliefs, are so foolish. Blood transfusions, for instance, where they used to have them. Things like that. In 1951, they suddenly got a new revelation. And do you know what it was? We should not keep birthdays. You know that no Jehovah Witness is allowed to celebrate a birthday. And they say that's a sign of people who follow the Word of God. You don't celebrate birthdays. Where do they get it? From our chapter. Because you read that Pharaoh, on his birthday, the butler and baker came in. And the baker was executed on Pharaoh's birthday. And then you go to the New Testament, Mark 6, for instance, King Herod had a birthday. And what happened on his birthday? John the Baptist was put to death. Therefore, God is commanding all who follow the Bible, seek to follow Jehovah, you must not keep birthdays, because celebrating birthdays are evil, they're associated with death. Well, there's a Hebrew word for that, bunkum. What utter rubbish. That's what you call reading into Scripture. And there's sometimes gullible believers think that's deep Bible teaching. Such things are rubbish. They're nonsense. You can't read things into Scripture. You have to compare Scripture with Scripture. I've never had occasion to ask a Jehovah's Witness about that, but I would say to them, do you not know that 40 times in Scripture dogs are mentioned? And it's always in a bad light. Remember Revelation, without our dogs, therefore you ought not to have a dog as a pet. Well, nothing wrong with having a dog as a pet. Of course, I'm only joking, but isn't it stupidity? But nevertheless, even though people twist Scripture, I believe as you read this portion, there is, yes, the literal interpretation of the dreams and how the butler and the baker, what happened to them. Yet, when you think of those dreams and think about the content of those dreams, surely there's a spiritual application in the gospel. And that's what I want to do this morning, to look at this spiritual application. The three men, first of all, the believer. The believer, what was his occupation? Well, he was a prisoner. But not only was a prisoner, when he went into prison, the Lord was with him. And he was made a trusted keeper of others. In other words, he must have been given some liberty to go about the various cells and to be with the prisoners, because when an important person like the butler and an important person like the baker, who were high dignities in Pharaoh's court, came, the governor of the prison put Joseph in charge of them. So he's serving there in the prison. But what I want to point out about Joseph is this, is very important in the story. But remember what I said, in this story you have a butler and the baker and the believer. We would not know anything about this butler or this baker but for one fact. They came into contact with a believer. And there are people come into contact with you. You ever felt yourself were a victim? A victim of circumstances? Why me? Why this illness? Why this circumstance? Why this financial reverse in my life? Why these problems? Why these difficulties? Why these relationship problems? Why all these things happen to me? I feel like a victim. Well, listen, Joseph was a victim. Joseph genuinely was a victim. What a godly young man he was. We did a series on that. And yet his half-brothers hated him. Hated him. They sought to kill him, but then it was changed into selling him as a slave. He goes down into Egypt, is rewarded in his work for his faithfulness, and then there's the false accusations of Potiphar's wife. And nobody will believe that he's innocent. And he's found guilty of an immoral crime. And he lies in prison. Do you not think if there's anybody had right to say, why? I'm a victim. It was Joseph. Joseph. A victim. But it's amazing. A genuine victim. Because he doesn't complain. He doesn't become embittered by these awful circumstances in his life. He's patient in his trials. He's faithful to do his duties day by day, even in his severe trials. He doesn't say, well, that's it. If God allowed this in my life, I'm just going to give up. No, no. He goes on faithfully with patience serving. And not only that, he's joyful in his trials. Look at verse 6. He's joyful. One morning he gets up. We don't know how many years he's been there. This one who had got the dreams as a boy that he would be a ruler one day. And here he is as a prisoner. Father thinking he's dead. And he comes in and he looks at the two men. And he says to them, he looked upon them and behold, they were sad. They were sad. And in verse 7 he says, look, why are you so sad? Isn't that amazing? If there's anybody had reason to be sad, it was Joseph. But Joseph doesn't go in and say, oh, you two look sad. And they begin to tell him, oh, well, if you had the problems I had. No, no. He's compassionate on others. He notices that their face is long and sad looking. What a man Joseph was. He didn't start complaining, oh, if you knew what my problems were. And there's something else about Joseph. He wants to help them. And in verse 8, isn't this a wonderful characteristic of this believer? They said unto him, we have dreamed a dream and there's no interpreter of it. And Joseph said unto them, oh, I'm a great man of God and I can tell you what God's word is. No, he didn't. See what he humbly says? Very, very important, this portion. Do not interpretations belong to God? Joseph isn't interested in making a reputation for himself. Joseph takes these two men who have revealed their sadness to him and their predicament. He says, listen, God. He's not trying to get credit for himself as a great, great dream interpreter. You see, that's the mark of a true child of God. Seeking to glorify God, seeking to point people to God. You see, we live in a day, and I know it's not in our circles, but out there in so-called Christianity, of the celebrity preacher, the celebrity miracle worker, the celebrity TV person, and it's all about me, me, me. Recently, it came to my knowledge, and some of you know this, Benny Hinn is coming back to the province end of August for some meetings in the Titanic Exhibition Center. Now, if you have one of the worst offenders of heresy and blasphemy, and yet using the name of Christ and duping even genuine Christians, Benny Hinn is the classic. God told me this, God told me that, God told me there's somebody here in the meeting with a bad back or something else. God told me this, God told me here there's somebody with cancer, you come, lay hands on them. Of course, we could tell you story after story that are validated and authenticated of people he healed died within 2 weeks. Utter blasphemy. God told me this. God told him one time he actually said this. I've watched it on a video I have. DVD, the actual. He said on his TV program once, God has given me a revelation. There's really 9 persons in the Trinity. You go, what? What? Are you serious? And he's coming to Northern Ireland. Me, me, me. There's the time where they bring people forward to the platform and he claims they just go like this and they fall down. And they're back. And one time his men are catching him, he went like this. And some of the catchers fell down. Nobody turned. I like to show them who's boss around here. Where's Christ's likeness in that? The whole thing's evil, of course. Satanic, I believe. No doubt about it. Don't believe he's doing it in the power of Christ at all. It's going to be interesting. Watch this space as they say what churches in Northern Ireland will be identified with them. But anyway, I'm glad Joseph wasn't like that. Joseph wasn't interested in prestige for himself. He says, listen, God is the interpreter, God. And he gives a message. Isn't it wonderful Joseph used his situation to witness for the Lord. And he gives a delightful message to the butler. In 3 days you'll be restored, your head will be lifted up. And then he turns to the baker and he gives a dreadful message. And yet he's faithful with the message. You're going to die. In 3 days Pharaoh's going to lift your head up, but it's going to be off. Now that was kind of Joseph to do that. Of course it was. Because by giving the message, while it was a hard message to deliver, he was giving that baker 3 days to prepare to meet God. But whatever the message is, we have to be faithful. Now how could he act in such a way? How could Joseph in such a circumstances as his, unfairly convicted and a prison, how could he be such a patient, loving, joyful person and witness for the Lord by his walk and by his witness of his words? How could he do it? Well, the secret's in chapter 39, verse 23. The Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. He believed in the first hymn we sang this morning. He believed God was sovereign. What does that mean? What does that mean? It means nothing happens outside his control. He believed all things work according to counsel of his will. Joseph really believed that God controlled what happened, when it happened, why it happened, how it happened, and what happens after it happens. And you know, there's no more comforting truth in a believer's life than to know that. What am I saying? Believer, we're to be like Joseph. No matter the circumstance we find ourselves in, no matter how depressing, how discouraging, how difficult, we're to seek the rest in God and seek to be a witness for him. Well, let me hurry on to the butler and the baker. Do you know, I believe those two men represent all of humanity. Where do I get that? Well, in verse 1, they had offended their Lord, the king of Egypt. They'd offended him. We're not told what the sin was, but that caused offense to the king. Do you know every one of us has caused offense to Almighty God, the King of Kings? Sin is an offense to God, and every one of us is guilty. In verse 2, the king was wroth with them. What the butler and baker had done stirred up the anger of the king. Scripture tells us and uses the same Hebrew word of God that he's angry. It's the same word translated wrath here. He's angry with the wicked every day. So here are these two men and they've offended the king by their sin. He's angry with them and they're condemned. And that other picture of every one of us without Christ. We've offended the King of Kings and we're condemned. We're guilty. We're guilty. We're under his wrath. But then there's a great conviction came over them because they both had a dream and it's obvious that they knew that these were not normal dreams. Remember, the Bible wasn't completed at that time. Remember, too, these were Gentiles. They didn't know the story of earlier days of Abraham and Isaac. These men realized God is speaking. Well, that's a wonderful thing when men and women begin to realize that God is speaking to them. And so they dream the dream. They dream the dream. And the message, there was a similarity in the two dreams. 3 days, three baskets, three branches on the vine. What's the interpretation? 3 days, you're both going to stand before the king. That's all humanity, every one of us. We've offended the King of Kings. He's angry because of our sin. One day we're going to be summoned to stand before him. What offering are we going to bring? What offering are we going to bring? Well, the butler. Let's look at the butler. In verse 9, it talks about him. In verse 9, in my dream, behold, a vine was before me. And then in verse 10, the three branches. It budded, it blossomed, it shot forth. The clusters thereof brought forth ripe grapes. So here's this vine in his dream. He didn't plant it. He didn't tend it. It was just there. Just there. And what did he do? He simply reached out his hand and he took grapes and he squeezed them into a cup. And when he was summoned to stand before the king of Egypt, he simply presented the cup with the blood of the grapes of the vine to the king of Egypt. And the king of Egypt accepted it. And the king of Egypt said, come, your crimes, they're forgiven. I'll restore you to your position. In John 15 I read, Christ said, I am the true vine. We read Isaiah 53, he was bruised, he was crushed for our iniquities. Remember at the Passover with his disciples, the Lord spoke about the juice of the grape. This is my blood. This is my blood. The blood of the new covenant. Surely when you think of the butler's dream, we can see an illustration. Certainly, to a believer, there's a reminder of Christ, the true vine, and of the need to come before the King of Kings with the blood of his beloved Son shed on Calvary. Three days. The Lord Jesus Christ, the third day, he rose again from the dead, showing that his work of atonement was complete. And so the butler, he's going in a picture, an illustration before the king of Egypt with the blood of the grape, the juice of the vine presenting it. What about the baker? What about the baker? Look down at verse 17. There are baskets, three white baskets in verse 16, and the uppermost basket was of all manner of baked meats for Pharaoh. And the birds did eat them out of the basket upon my head. What's this about? Well, two baskets, verse 16, were full of bread. The top basket, three, brings in the number three. The top one was full of all kinds of baked food, baked meats. All different kinds. Interesting that. By the way, we're not saying here that all bakers can't be saved. I joke with Mr. Barnes, Reverend Barnes, that this is his least favorite passage of scripture. Because he worked in the bakery for some years after he left school as a baker. Of course, he keeps saying to me, that's why I'm his friend, that I like to be friends with bakers because they've always got a lot of dough. But anyway, that's Stanley's, not mine. But he is a kind man too, by the way. But the baker, what is it? Surely we sang about not what these hands can do. The work of the baker preparing the bread, it's the work of his hands. All kinds of baked meat. Surely it's speaking about the work of his hands. Remember, he's coming before the king of Egypt to present, and he's presenting what he has done, the works of his hands. It's a bloodless sacrifice. It's a bloodless offering. Again, when you think of all kinds of baked meats, you know what that tells us? Not that I know much about baking. It wasn't just unleavened bread. What's all that all about? You know about the Passover. You know about how the Lord said you're God to get all the leaven out of the house. Now, there's nothing wrong with eating bread with yeast in it. Of course we can. That's usually what we eat. That's usually what we eat, isn't it? We very rarely eat unleavened bread, unless you take those Raifita crackers. That's a type of unleavened bread. You know Raifita crackers, don't you? They're good when you're in a diet. They're lovely between two buttered soda. But unleavened bread. But the Lord was teaching the Israelites that leaven is a type of sin. Now, if you've all different types of bread, surely it couldn't have just been unleavened bread. You don't have all different types. No, it was all the yeast. And yeast in Scripture, the leaven is a picture of sin. The Lord in the New Testament himself said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Hypocrisy. Beware of the leaven of false doctrine. Heresy. Beware of the leaven of hatred. We're told in 1 Corinthians 2 about the leaven. Put away the leaven. Put away sin. In other words, this baker, surely it's an illustration. Surely when you're looking at it, it's a picture. He's coming before the king with something that's contaminated, defiled by sin. And it's defiled by these birds swooping down. They swoop down on the baskets. And by the way, if you have a margin Bible, you see at the end of verse 16, white baskets on my head. The margin of my Bible says white can be translated full of holes. Not interesting. Whether it means holes at the side, the bread falling out, or the birds coming attacking at the side, at the top, full of holes. But certainly the birds are taking it away. And not only that, they're defiling it with their beaks and probably walking all over it, and the bread's defiled, and this man's offering to the king, I believe it's a picture of his own works that are defiled. You see, our works can never please Almighty God. That's what the monk Martin Luther, 500 years, well, more than 500 years, discovered there in the monastery. Sought to become a monk so that I can do good works to please God. And he came to the place where he said, what good works can proceed out of a heart like mine? How can I, with works like these, stand before a holy judge? Martin Luther realized, one day he's going to stand before God on his own, individually. And what can I present to God? I've tried to work up a good life, but I can't. You see, it's a truth we have to grasp. Our works are never enough. We need someone who keeps the law perfectly, who can do a perfect work. And of course, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, here's the butler. He comes in with the cup, the juice of the grape. We naturally think of Christ's blood, presents it. He's accepted. The baker comes in with his offering, which I believe represents works. He's executed. And then not only that, but his body is hung on a tree. For the end of verse 19, it says, the bird shall eat thy flesh from off thee. Most likely his head was beheaded, and then his body hung on the tree. You see, the king's wrath against the butler was turned away because of the juice of the grape of the vine. The butler wasn't accepted because he came another way. Turn to Romans chapter 5. See, I don't believe I'm reading into Scripture. Because watch this in Romans chapter 5 and verse 9. Romans 5 verse 9. In the book of Romans chapter 5, 9, Paul has been talking about what it means to be justified, the word justified, to be declared righteous when we stand before God. This is the butler and the baker standing before the king. We have to stand before the King of Kings. Romans 5 and 9. Much more than being now declared righteous. In other words, able to stand, justified. By Christ's blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. That's Christ. How are we saved in the day when we stand before God? How can you be confident this morning when you're summoned before the King of Kings, as the butler and baker were summoned before the King of Egypt? How will I know on that day I'll be accepted? By the blood of Christ. And yet there's places never preach about the blood, never talk about the blood. It's the blood that makes the difference. It's the blood that makes the difference. Salvation through the blood of Christ. When I think of the believer, the butler and the baker, I think of another scene hundreds of years later, when a greater than Joseph was there between two thieves, equally condemned and guilty. Equally in a short time about to stand before God Almighty and the Lord Jesus Christ, the innocent one, yet he was the victim. He was between those two thieves. And like Joseph, he had a message of deliverance for one. For he turned to that thief who had asked, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He said, listen, today thou shalt be with me. but we believe the other thief died and is lost. You know what happened here? The butler and the baker standing before Almighty God for two destinations. It's repeated today. The two thieves, the dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there avowed, O vile as he, washed all my sins away. The other thief refused to see that fountain in his day. There may you, the same as he, throw hope of heaven away. Butler, baker, which are you this morning? You're one or the other. All humanity is represented in one or the other. But I finish with this, believer. Look at the very last phrase of the chapter we were at in chapter 40. Believer, there's a lesson. Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. Not amazing? In chapter 41 and verse 9 it says, Then spake the chief butler unto Pharaoh, saying, I do remember my faults this day. What was his faults? He forgot Joseph. How could this man forget Joseph, who had told him the great message of his salvation? But he did. And how often we as believers forget the Lord. Now, we don't forget his name. We rejoice in his blessings. But do we really remember him? Do we think of him often? In fact, I'll not turn back to, I think it's verse 14, you find the butler, or Joseph said to the butler, think on me. And he said, make mention of me. How often do we think of the Lord? The communion table, remember me. Joseph said to the butler, think on me, remember me. Christ says to his people, remember me. Make mention of me. When was the last time we made mention of our heavenly Joseph? Let's pray. Our Father, we think of the forgetfulness of the butler, how we thank thee he was delivered to his position. The king looked upon him favorably, accepted his offering. But, O Lord, how we wonder at how he could forget all about Joseph. And yet, Lord, we confess how often we forget our Savior. But we thank thee that thou dost never forget us. Lord, even in this meeting, we're divided as the butler and baker were divided. There are those here who, like the butler, will not be able to stand before the king. Lord, have mercy upon them. Draw them unto thyself. Enable them to trust in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And cause we who name thy name to remember the Lord. Be with those who must go. Remain with those who are able to remain around the table of the Lord. And then later take us to our homes in safety. For it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Amen.